When somebody strikes at you, what's the first impulse that you have? I would probably guess that, well, you strike back. After all, that's been with us since childhood. Somebody hits you, you hit them back. And therein is a problem. This idea, I'm going to get even. We strike back because we feel that because somebody hit us or somebody did something to us or said something about us, that there was injustice done. Justice wasn't carried out, so I'm going to correct it and even out the playing field again. But I've noticed over the years that when we strike back, it's never an equal strike back. The desire to strike back is always with a greater force so that he'll think twice about doing it again. And you can see this in the scriptures. Herodias was mad at John the Baptist because Herodias was told by John that her marriage to Herod Antipas, that was wrong. Take a look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 17. Let's see if I can get the slides. There we go. Mark chapter 6 and in verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him put to death, but could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. She wanted him dead. Why? Was saying it is not lawful for you to have the person you're married to something that deserves a death penalty? And as a result, she eventually got Herod trapped into giving her John's head. In verse 22, and when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, and she pleased Herod and his dinner guest, and the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her that whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in prison. All because someone was told that their life wasn't right. There was a time, in case you just think, well, it's just bad people like Herodias to do things like this, right? James and John at one time in Luke chapter 9. They're traveling through Samaria. And one village did not want Jesus staying the night there because they were heading off to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 9 verse 51, and when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" They turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. But think about it. Somebody says, "No, we don't want you to spend the night here." And so that deserves fire from heaven like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just wipe them off the face of the earth. That's what the problem of revenge is. The impulse that justice is needed. But in neither of those examples were the consequences that they asked for just in light of what happened. And so we read in this Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24 and in verse 29. "Do not say, 'Thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I'll render to the man according to his work.'" Don't say that. Because you actually, when it comes down to it, you won't do that. Not according to his work. You'll do worse. What's interesting is, in the days of Jesus, the Jews had convinced themselves, and I've actually heard it from modern day Jews too, that revenge is actually required by God. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 38. "You have heard it said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants you to sue you, take your shirt and let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away him who wants to borrow from you." It's basically a misapplication, if you notice what they've done. You poke me in the eye, I poke you back in the eye. As I heard one radio show, it was by a Jewish woman. She was saying, well, what they taught is if somebody hits you in the arm, you hit them back just a little bit harder. That's the way the Jews took this. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But what's actually being taught, where these passages are at, is a misapplication of what the judges were told in trying to decide, after somebody was found guilty, how do you give them punishment? In Luke chapter 24, is an example of this. This phrase appears actually 3 times in the Old Testament. But Luke 24 and in verse 19. "If a man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, so shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as he injured a man, so shall be inflicted on him." This was how the judges were to assign punishment. But notice, this is not the person who got injured deciding this. This was a neutral party weighing the evidence, finding one person guilty, and then saying, okay, this is what the just punishment is for that. In fact, actually, the law taught the opposite of the idea that I get revenge. In Luke chapter 19, or Leviticus 19, sorry. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Notice God basically puts a signature on the end of that one. I am the Lord. You got any complaints about that? You will love your neighbor. You will not take revenge. And so when Jesus taught about this in Matthew 5, Jesus taught that instead of retaliating when somebody does something, especially in a personal insult, like somebody slapping you across the cheek, we are to then give something extra back. Let them slap your other cheek. Be suing you for your shirt, and give him your coat too. The Romans had a rule that if some soldier was walking down and his backpack was really heavy, he could just pick somebody randomly out of the field and say, "Here, you carry my pack for a mile." The Roman law said it's 1 mile. You get a break for 1 mile. And whoever was there had to carry the pack. Jesus said, "Carry it 2 miles." Do something extra. That way we show love. Take a look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him also. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men." Oh, that is so hard. "But he did this to me." And God's basically telling us, he'll take care of the problem. He's the neutral third party. We don't decide what to do. In Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs 20 and verse 22, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." Oh, every time I see those passages, I think of Dima. I kept telling him patience, and he kept saying, "What is this thing called patience?" It's so hard to be patient. You want things evened up right now. But you got to consider, if it was wrong for somebody to do something to you, it doesn't change if you do it to them. In fact, take a look at Romans 2. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 1. "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." If somebody punches me in the arm and I turn around and punch them back, who did the good? And Jesus is saying that's the problem. We haven't changed anything. We haven't changed the world. Rather, we are to return good for evil. Again in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, why not say, as we are slanderously reported in some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. Good never comes from evil. We have to remind ourselves of that frequently. That's why in our scripture reading we read in Romans chapter 12. Let's go and look at that again. Romans 12 and verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I've always had a trouble with that second to last verse, that verse 20. Talking about doing good and putting burning coals in somebody's head? That doesn't quite match. Until I realize he's talking about a blacksmith. You ever seen a piece of iron? It's stubborn. It won't bend. Not easily. Stick it in a forge. Heap a bunch of coals on top of it. And suddenly now it's soft and pliant. How do you change an evil person? You don't do it by doing evil back. You do good to them, and it's like heating them up and softening them up so that he'll bend and he'll change. Instead of yelling back when somebody yells at you, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. For you are called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Here's again. What happens when somebody yells at you? What has happened when somebody insults you or says something horrible about you? Give a blessing back. Oh, that's so hard. Because I have to calm myself down. I have to start thinking about good things when I'm really filled with anger and want to do bad things. But as Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 15, he says, see that no one repays another with evil, for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Here's what we have to do. It doesn't matter what my feelings are. I need to step back and say, what is right? What is just? What is good for everyone? Keep thinking about all these type of things. This is one of the things. The last few weeks have been really good for generating sermons. Might be not a great week for the country, but it's been really good for generating sermons. Looking at how many people are trying to get revenge. It's nothing. There's absolutely no signs of justice going on anywhere. There's no court hearings. There's no considering evidence. There's no weighing from one side to another. It's all about getting back, getting even. But it can't be just even. It has to be greater than what they think that person did to them. We don't want to fall into that same trap. In fact, we need to teach others what the trap is and stand up against such things. But how do you do it? Now, it's one thing to talk about, but how do you really do this? Well, first things that Paul tells us, we got to be patient. Again, we go back, we got to let the Lord handle things. In Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I need to look at my life, and I've done things wrong. I've probably said things that I shouldn't have said. I've done things I shouldn't have done. Sometimes out of revenge or whatever. But I need to remember, look what God did to me. He didn't take His vengeance on me. So count to 10. Give yourself time for your anger to calm down. In James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We're not going to do right when we're mad. So I need to calm down. And once I get calm, then I need to purposely set out to do good. Now that might take me a while to figure out something. But you know the person at the office who always snubs you? Send him a birthday card. Do something that's just totally nice and unexpected. That bully at school, hold the door open for him. Won't know how to handle that, which is fine. In Proverbs 25, Proverbs 25 and in verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Or in Exodus 23. You're walking down and you find your enemy's animal is struggling. Or we put it in modern day terms, you're going down the street and you see your worst enemy stuck in the mud. Stuck in the snowdrift. We'll put it in tomorrow's terms. Find your enemy stuck in a snowdrift. What do? In Exodus 23 and in verse 5. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under his load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it for him. That impulse saying, well, he's stuck. Bye. God told the Israelites, no, you stop. And you take care of the problem. Doesn't matter. You do good in return. Some ways I think about the neighbor nearby here. We had a neighbor that was, and he's still here, but for years he was kind of grouchy. to put it mildly. He was so grouchy, he would paint his fence with black oil so that when the kids tried to get their ball, they went over the fence, that they would be covered with black oil. Yelled and screamed and said all sorts of curse words to all the kids. We had one of the members here, literally a young Air Force guy, in tears because he mowed the lawn. He didn't know that you can't mow where the grass goes into his yard. He wanted to get the other way. Got yelled and cursed out. And we kept doing things like when we got the snowblower out, we would blow out his driveway. And there was one day, after Tony was out blowing snow, the guy actually came out and said, "Could you blow out the neighbor across the street's sidewalks? Because he broke both his arms, and he's having a hard time." "Oh, sure." Tony blew it all out. You know what? He stops now and talks to me. We have pleasant conversations. In fact, we've had very pleasant conversations this week. He stopped painting his fence with oil long ago. He started being a nice neighbor. But it's because we were doing good. And it finally softened him. So you gently teach. Take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 24. "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Not only are we to gently teach, but when we do have to reprove, do it gently. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Have you thought, why are you so important that you have to get back at anyone who ever crosses you? In the same chapter, verse 3, it says, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Have you ever thought that the only reason that you are here is that God was patient with you? Now, God could strike us down with lightning. Meteor could strike us down at any moment if he wanted to. But we're still here because God's been patient with us. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And what God is asking of us, telling us, is that we need to extend that same courtesy to our fellow man. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of Selected.